like the song said, there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash our sins away, that gives us hope and faith and a confidence in who we are and who we are in Him. The only thing that really matters is the blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever gone to a church that doesn't preach the blood, for shame. For shame on the pastor. Because we, without the shedding of blood, the remission of sin doesn't happen. You've got to have the blood, and you need blood of perfectness. And Jesus is indeed that perfect and spotless Lamb. We have been going through 2 Corinthians, and we are up to chapter 5 and verse 5. The assurance of the resurrection is what we were talking about last week. And to know that there is a resurrection, and that resurrection is sealed by God. It is sealed because of His work that He did on the cross. He bought our sin debt. Praise God for that. There's nothing better than knowing that your house payment is paid, especially when it's paid with somebody that loves you, that takes care of it for you, and the house payment is paid. And our house that is built in heaven is paid for by Jesus Christ. And we are that house. Do you know that? That you are the house, you are the place that He's gone to prepare, that He is preparing in you to be like Christ. And in that likeness, then you become the church, the ecclesia, the called out from among many. But it's because of the blood and the assurance that we have in the power of that blood to bring us to the resurrection that He was talking about in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And now, as we have talked about that, I'm going to start reading in right at the very first part. I'm going to read those first four or five verses there, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Well, no, let's ask the Lord's blessing before we even get into that. I got to pray first. Dear Lord, we do love You. We thank You, Father God, for Your righteousness. And I pray for this message today, Lord. I pray that You are prepared our hearts and our minds to receive the thing that You have laid out for us tonight. I ask, Father, that I would walk in obedience as You lead, guide, and direct us through this portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray for the people that are here that You will prepare their hearts and their ears to hear the things that the Spirit of God has to say to His church, to His called out ones. And Lord, we just thank You for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And he starts writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent that we're, our flesh, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Not mortality, but maybe that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And as Paul's writing there, I want you to understand that all of nature, everything has been groaning since the fall of nature. Ever since Adam sinned against God's word and sin moved into the world, and we gave the rights to Satan, mankind did, the whole universe has been groaning to be put back in its proper place. And it begs to be ransomed. It begs to be made new. And that groaning is what he's talking about here. I don't know if you know it, but my tent is getting old. Okay, it's getting old. It hurts in places it never hurt before. You know, it aches sometimes, and this tent is getting battered and ragged, and there's some holes in it, and it's not what it used to be. You know, but I will be further clothed. Did you catch that where he said it? I'll be further clothed. Not that I would be naked, but I would have God's righteousness draped over me like a cloak. And that day will come when the day of redemption comes. That day will come when we are indeed clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed by His righteousness. Man, I am so looking forward to that. I got to get my bifocals because I'm looking up, looking down, looking up. And so, wow, that's different. Bifocals are different glasses. They are much different. So anyhow, that this mortality this mortal person will be swallowed up with what? Life. I want to be swallowed up by the life that God has provided for me. Not swallowed up by death, not swallowed up by the concerns of the world, but swallowed up by life. And Jesus said that I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. A more radical, a more abundant life than you have ever experienced without Him, you can have in Him if you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. He promises you an abundant life. Abundant life. It's just, it's crazy the way that He loves you. In verse 5 and following, now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You're being prepared by God for the more abundant life. God is making adjustments in your life every day, helping you walk and being formed, pressed through the mold of this world to become more like Christ. God is preparing you for that. Now, yeah, you can say, well, I read the Bible and I try my best to obey the laws in the Bible, but how many people realize that you can't do that all the time? You can try, but it takes God to make those adjustments in your life. And to make the proper adjustments in your life like that, what you need to do is exactly what the Bible says. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him to mold you, to make you into the person that you're supposed to be. That your mortality can be put on immortality. That you can become something that only God can manufacture in a human being. Set apart, holy, sanctified by the Word of God. And so God does the work. It says right there in verse 5, who has prepared us for this very thing, the one who's prepared us for this is God and God Himself, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Did you know when you get saved, you get the full Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And as He lives in you, that's like a seal. You are sealed. You're ziplocked. Man, I love those. In the springtime, they always have those Ziploc commercials, and they put the bumblebees in there, and which bag would you like to be done? And it's a Ziploc that changes color, right? Well, that's us. God seals us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that sinful bee that's in there trying to get out of the Ziploc baggie can't do it because you're held in God. God has you more than you have Him. He has prepared you. He's preparing a place for you. He's doing a work in you. Now, that doesn't give you the right just to sin freely, because if you're His child, you get convicted of sin. Before you were saved, there was no condemnation with your sinful lifestyle. You could do what you wanted to, pretty much. I could cuss the way I wanted to cuss. I could drink the way I wanted to drink. I could do all the things I wanted to, and it did not bother me at all. In fact, I felt like I had the right to do those things until I got saved. And when I got saved, when something was converted, changed in me, all of a sudden those things that I used to do and feel okay about, all of a sudden it just started gnawing at me. Like, wow, this feels wrong. Well, what changed? It wasn't me, because my flesh still wanted to do it. But it was God in me being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God preparing in me something that is set apart from who I really was. Set apart from my flesh, but set for the glory to be manifested at a further date, still in our future. Our future history. How do you like that? God sees it as our history, but indeed it is our future. But God sees it as an already done thing. He has prepared this very thing. God has prepared it, and who will also give us His Spirit, the Spirit of God, as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from God. I like verse 7. I use this a lot. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I like that, because when I look at me, and I really look at me, I see a dirty, rotten, nasty, self-centered sinner. I see all the corruption that's in me. And I say, how can God love this? Well, it takes faith. See, I walk by faith because God sees me as a completed being. And I got to have faith the way that God sees things, not the way that Curtis sees things. Because I can only look at your outside. And I look at your outside, and I look at my outside, and I look at the outside of our nation, and I say that we are in a bad way. We really are. We're ugly, and we're deformed, and we're nasty, like oozing pus pockets. We're awful in and of ourselves. But God sees us as a perfected being. God sees us already come from death into life, that this mortality has been covered by the grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He no longer sees us as we are. And we need to have faith. As I walk through this world, and it's all about mindsets, isn't it? If you have the mindset that you're a dirty, rotten, nasty dog, how are you going to act? Like a dirty, rotten, nasty dog, right? But if you walk in the faith that God gives you, that you are sealed and set apart by His Spirit, and that you are a child of the King, then you start acting like a child of the King. You start walking like a kingdom kid. You know, that you have a rightful place in the throne room of God, and you can stand there. You can enter into the throne of grace with confidence. You know, that we can come before Him and say, Lord, I'm dirty, cleanse me. And He says, pow, you're cleansed. I got you. Jump into the Holy Ghost shower and let me cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. And He takes the Word of God right here, and He gets that little dirty spot behind your ear that you always missed when you were a kid, and scrubs that thing out real good and makes you clean by the washing of the water of the Word. You know, because this is what we have in flesh right here. We have His Word. It is the very written Word of God. This is our instruction book on how to be. Okay? And if I try to do anything on the outside of this, I'm going to mess it up. This is my standard. This is what I do my best to walk in from day to day. How do you do that? Well, first you got to read it. You know, it's a great thing to have a huge instruction book, but if you never open the instructions, you don't know what it says. Okay, so if you open it up, you read it, and you see yourself in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit that sealed you starts saying, all right, Curtis, this is in your life. This is what God wants in your life. Do you love me? Do you love God more than you love this thing? And He starts to sanctify you and change you from who you were into who you can become. See, but if I don't start focusing on God and start focusing in faith and not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of life that only comes from God, then I can never please Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got to have it. You got to have that faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we do not walk, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I love that. If you ever wanted to memorize a scripture, there's a real quick and easy one right there. I walk by faith and not by sight, because what I see disgusts me. Okay? When I really look at myself and I honestly compare myself to the Word of God, oh, as good as I could ever get is not good enough. When I really see how holy God is, it makes me see how unholy I am. How short I come from the mark. But see, if we walk by faith and not by sight, then I can see myself as God sees me, as His child, adopted, separated unto His for His good work. You know, God loves you. Oh, how He loves you and me, right? And Jesus has the whole world in His hands. All those beautiful songs. He loves us, and He gave His very best for us. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, we are confident, yes, well pleased. I like that. Are you confident that you're well pleased? Well pleased in what? Rather that we are absent from the body and yet and to be present with the Lord. I'm well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I have confidence in that. When this body lays down, when this tent finally goes to the ground, that my last exhale here, my first inhale in heaven. That's my confidence. I will be absent from this body. This tent will be gone, but I will be in the very presence of God. My mortality will have put on immortality. You know, actually, I'm praying for the rapture. I really am. Well, I do. I want the catching way to happen. I'd like to be up here preaching one day, and all of a sudden, poof, I'm gone. Zap! Yeah, my clothes are levitating and falls to the ground. It's just, and all of us go. I don't want nobody left. I want us all to go. You know, and when the state troopers come in, figure out where we're at, and he doesn't see nothing but clothes, he's going to think some weird stuff happened. Wow, they all left their clothes here, their shoes, their Bibles are laying in right on the. Just imagine that your Bible's sitting right on the seat where your lap is now. Path, it's on the, it's right there. It's all opened up. Man, what a great day that's going to be. Because you know, when we get to heaven, we won't need our Bible because we'll have the very living Word of God. You know, I am so excited, waiting and looking for that day that He has called us. One day this body will be absent, this flesh will this tent will simply decay, but I'll have a new body and it will be present with the Lord. In verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. All right, now you have a goal. All right, what pleases God? What pleases God? Is it your obedience? Well, in a way, yeah. It is your obedience. But it's your obedience to what He exposes to you. See, there's the sin that's written in God's Word, you know, that we know what's right and what's wrong, right? We can look at that. We can know it. But what pleases God? Sacrifice, right, is better than obedience? Or is obedience better than sacrifice? What's the Word say? There you go. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So when the Holy Spirit looks at you and He says, hey, Steve, I want you to obey me in blank. Okay, the blank. And everybody, George has one, Curtis has one, Justin, my wife has one, y'all have one. Everybody has that spot where the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to obey me here. Okay, in this thing in your life. Obey me here. I really don't care too much about the sacrifice that you're making if you don't have the obedience to go along with that, to walk in it. To walking in the obedience is much better than the sacrifice that you might make. See, sacrifice I can give of myself, right? And then I feel pretty good about myself. Oh, I sacrificed. I came to church on Thursday night. I sacrificed. I came to church. I went to church 7 days this week. I sacrificed. I read my Bible. I sacrificed. But if it isn't done through obedience, then it's nothing. If it isn't done through love, then it's nothing. You can do all the things that you want to do. You can do all the things that you think you ought to do. But if you're not obeying the one thing that God told you to, your sacrifice means absolutely nothing to Him. What stops our prayer? Disobedience. You know, what stops our prayer reaching heaven, going no higher than the ceiling that's above us, or going no further than our mind, is are we really walking in a love fashion toward the hurting and the lost? Perfect religion is this, loving and caring for the widows and the orphan. That is your perfect obedience, is caring for those who can't care for themselves. Going out of your way and loving people the way that Jesus loved folks. It doesn't, now don't get me wrong, I don't want you to stop tithing. But if tithing, you think that you're right before God because you paid the tithe, then you're wrong before God because the tithe doesn't matter, right? Jesus said when He was in the temple and the folks were putting their tithe in there and the big rich people were dumping in their change and making all the noise and stuff, and this one widow came and gave like a half of a penny, you know, and Jesus said, she gave more than all of you guys because she gave out of her need. She gave everything. She gave a true sacrifice. God really wants us to give that obedience that costs you something, not obedience that's convenient. Okay? An obedience that costs you something. That's the real sacrifice that God wants. A broken and a contrite heart. Man. Have you ever thought about that as a sacrifice to the Lord, obedience to the Lord? Coming before Him without pride or guile in you, in me? Yeah, as I'm speaking that, God's stabbing me in the heart. Yeah, Curtis, you're right. That's exactly what you need to be doing. You need to have a broken and a contrite heart. You need to be humble before me. This pride thing that I'm on, and I'm on it, I'm talking to you, me, as much as I'm talking to anybody out there, I have a pride problem. Okay, I want it my way, buddy. It's it's just the way things are, and it ought not be that way. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to God. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, so that brings you to another thought, doesn't it? Does the bride of Christ suffer judgment? Well, what does the Word say? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. Whether we did good or whether we did bad, each one of those will be judged. How we did it? How was our sacrifice? What was it about? Was it all sacrifice in myself? Was the obedience because it made me look good? Is that why I was sacrificing and doing to the Lord? Is that why I obeyed, because it made me look good? Wow, if I did, then I actually cost it against myself instead of for myself. You know, walking in love is much deeper than just doing stuff. You know, if God wanted things done, He could do them, right? I mean, if He just wanted somebody just to do things, right? Now, don't get me wrong, we ought to do stuff. This is kind of tricky right here, because God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me, because I own the cattle on a million hills, on a thousand hills. I already have that stuff. What I want you to be, what He wants the church to be, is that catalyst that brings the grace of God to people who don't understand it. We're supposed to be light shining into darkness, right? We're supposed to be that lighthouse on a hill, that city built on a hill, that when the world looks for a place of refuge, when the world looks for a place of love and compassion, that they see us, because we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are who He says that we're supposed to be. We need to be always be preparing, seeking whom we can serve. God, Jesus said that if we tended to the widows and the orphans and those who are in jail, then we've tended to Him. If we've blessed those folks, then we've blessed Him. If we've loved the people who He loves, and who does Jesus love? It's simple. It's three letters, starts with A and ends in two L's. All, right? He loves all people. There's not one person out there that's not worthy for God to love them, because God loved the world, all of us, the world, every person, every human being, so much that He gave Himself. He paid that penalty price on the cross. And remembering who He is and what He has done, we're to be well-pleasing to Him, because I know that someday I'm going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have to give an account to what I did in this vessel, this tent, what I did in my tent. I've got to stand before God someday, and God has this wonderful recording device that records everything. Okay. Personally, I think it's our brain. I really do. Because our brain, we don't use one inch, teensiest little bit out of everything that it can do. You know, our brain is, I don't know the exact amount, I didn't do that much, but we, use probably one third. So there's two thirds of our brain that we really don't use, that we don't use. I don't know, maybe God just stores up everything we've ever seen, everything we've ever done, and this is, in my mind, it isn't biblically backed. This is a theory that Curtis Fitz has, let's get that straight. This ain't Bible. This ain't Bible stuff. This is just what I think. And when I stand before God, I believe that God's going to take and flip that switch in my mind. And everything that I did from the age of accountability on up is going to flash before the screen. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, every heartfelt emotion that I've ever expressed is going to come before that screen. Every lie that I've ever done, every good thing I've ever done, everything's going to be up there, and it's all going to be judged. Now, God being a just God, when that happens, I should go to hell, okay? Because I have sinned, okay, and I've broken God's law. But for God, as that big screen movie is projected, and ever how it's put out there, and everything we've ever done, however how it's recorded, is laid out there, it's filtered through this red lens.
And though my sins be as scarlet, they will appear white as snow. Why? It's not because of the righteousness that I have done, but it's because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's me putting my full weight, my full trust in Him, takes my unrighteousness and makes it righteous. I don't know how that works. But I believe the Word of God. I believe that it does. It says right here that everything that I do is going to be laid out before. It's going to be on the big screen. Every human being, your mind, your life is laid out there. It's to be seen and it's to be judged. The thing that's going to make the difference is, are you going to have the filter or not? You know, is your sin going to be filtered through the blood of Jesus Christ? If it's not filtered, then you're going to go to hell. If it is filtered, then you're set apart, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and made righteous before Him. It says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. That's also the Bema Seat judgment for the church. Okay, the Bema Seat is the, whatever I do, and God gives me rewards. There's crowns and stuff like that. And not that I'm striving for a crown, but if there's crowns, praise God, I'll be glad to have them because I'm going to give them back to the Lord anyhow. The biggest thing that I want to have is that filter. Okay, I want to make sure that I'm filtered. I want to make sure that my sin, as it comes through that projection screen, or ever how it's going to be laid out there, ever how everything that I've ever done is going to be judged, it goes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means daily I need to repent. I need to make things right. Sometimes moment by moment by moment, you know, in my personal life, I have things that come up that just make me angry and I need to repent immediately. Sometimes it takes me a little while, but God wants me to change who I am into who He is. Why? It says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Wow. 10:31. Let me flip over there because that's off the top of my head. And so Hebrews 10:31. Am I? Okay. Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Boy, that is. Just to think of that, that God could be God. Now, God, He spoke everything. God can be angry enough that I could fall into His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands, we sang earlier. You and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got the whole world, the little bitty babies. Everything is in His power. It's in His control. And to fall into the hands when He's upset. I want to fall into the hands of God covered by the blood of His Son. Okay, that's I want to fall into the mercy hands of God. But there's a terror that goes along with that we need to be preaching and teaching and letting people know that there's our God not only is a God of love and peace and joy and comfort and long suffering, but there's also a terrible side of God, the terror of God, the fear, the reverence. And I don't know if we really speak on that enough in the church. To have the reverence of God, that He does have the power to cast us into everlasting darkness. He has that. He has the authority to do it. He's the only one. I can't come up with the scripture right now, but Jesus said, don't fear those who can just take your life, but fear those who can take your life and cast you into everlasting darkness. Okay, which one can do that? God and God alone. And what makes the difference between salvation and damnation? It's the blood of His Son. That's the only thing that makes the difference, because all are born sinners. None is righteous. No, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have come short of what we've been called to do. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we are supposed to persuade men, we are willing to know God, and I also trust we are known in your consciences. That I trust that you know who you are in Christ.
We're supposed to teach people, well, how does God save folks? How does He do it? It's the Spirit of God moving on the hearts of men. The chemical or mathematical equation, I have no earthly idea. I don't know, what's that song? I don't know the way the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I don't know how that works, but I know that it works. And I know that every human being has an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Not only do we need to preach the love and the grace and the goodness of God, we also need to teach the terror of the Lord. We fear not God in this nation. There was a day that we used to, that America reverenced God and we feared God. We remembered the terror of the Lord. Well, we don't remember it anymore. And I think that's another reason that our nation's going to go into this judgment, that we can learn the terror of the Lord again, that the nation as a whole can shake in its boots in the awesome presence of God. You know, to have the awe of God. You know, and I've said this probably a couple of hundred times. We use that word awesome for everything, right? Wow, I had the most awesome slice of pizza, dude. Or I was doing a skateboard trick, and that was awesome. No, that's way small to be awesome. I mean, that's cool, don't get me wrong. And I like good pizza, you know, don't get me wrong with that. But awesome is God. When you look at the stars at night and you look up at the expanse of His creation, that should bring an awe to your mind. It's just awesome how He does that. Or like in the Truth Project, when we looked at the small little single cell things and the smallness, teensy little itty bitty microscopic stuff, and how the way it all worked together. That's awesome. That is really awesome. But even more than that, when I look at who I am and know that Jesus Christ somehow paid for my sin debt, wow. That is awesome. That's awesome. That's not doing your bicycle, making it do a flip in the air. That's neat. Actually, I call them stupid human tricks. You know, that's cool. Don't get me wrong. If you can do that, that's really, I'm proud for you. You ought to do it and make money for it. You know, but awesomeness needs to be reserved for God. And we've lost the awe of God. Wow, that's God. We don't really fathom His greatness and His grace and His goodness the way we ought to. And we've lost the terror of the Lord. We've lost that He holds us, well, in His hands. He holds us there. He keeps us. We are kept by Him and for Him. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. I like that. I'm not speaking well of myself. If there's any good that y'all see, talk about it. Okay? But we ought not be boasting in ourselves. Okay? Look at Curtis. He is so fine. He wears plaid today. You know? I don't know. You know, or whatever. He, you know, to think of ourselves in the right mindset, you know, the awesomeness and the terror of God and who I am in Christ, you know. I shouldn't be speaking, boasting about myself. I believe it's in Proverbs, but it's better for somebody else to say something good about you than you say good about yourself. Okay, and that's I believe that's where Paul's going to here. We don't commend or boast or build ourselves up to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in the appearance and not in the heart. Okay? Boasting in the appearance. Wait. You know what that reminds me? Boasting in the appearance? In the grocery store and you look at those magazines on the side? Oh, look at this beautiful person. Look at that beautiful person. Okay, but we're not looking at the heart of that person. You know, I would rather be dog ugly like I am and have a good heart than have a perfect body and have a rotten heart. You know, look like Adonis, you know, or whoever, you name your Greek god, Hercules or, I don't know, Isis. Isis, I like Isis. Stop, squirrel. And different kind of icy, you know, 7-Eleven. I'm sorry, that's bad. But to have ourselves, to have the goodness of God, the appearance, not boasting on the outward, but boasting on the inside. Who boast not in the appearance, but in the heart. Okay, I want to know, I want to say, man, you got a good heart. You love the Lord. I want it to be said of me that I don't know anything good about Him except that He loved Jesus and He loved people. That's all I care about, you know. And if they can say that on my epitaph, on my tombstone, he was ugly, overweight, bow-legged, and short, you know, but he loved God. You know, that's all that I really care about. All the rest of it's just stuff. For we are besides ourselves. We are besides ourselves. It is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. What is our reason for doing whatever we do? If we're not doing it, if we're not compelled by agape, the love of Christ, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You know, at the beginning of it, Paul said, if I can do all things, I can speak in tongues, I can do this, I can do that, but if I do it without love, then it's just sounding brass, tinkling. It's a noisy, I don't know if you your kids ever had those popcorn poppers, you know, you push them, annoying sound. Okay, that so many Christians are like that. They're like popcorn poppers. They talk about themselves. They boast themselves up really good. But all they're doing is making a loud popping noise, you know, because their heart's not right with God. I would rather have a clean heart and a dirty body than a clean body and a dirty heart. I want to be compelled when I'm loving somebody and sharing the God with somebody that I'm compelled with the compassion of God. When Jesus wanted to do great things, when He did great things on the earth, the first thing that it says about Him, He was moved with compassion. Are we moved with compassion when we talk about the awesomeness and the terror of the Lord? Why do we do the things we do? If we're not moved with compassion, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. Why do we do the food pantry? Because we want to love people. That's our call. That's what we want to do. We want to love people. You name it. Whatever. If we're in the parade handing out stuff, and if we're not loving people while we're doing that, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. And it will be accounted, okay? Our heart, the way we do things and the reason we do things will be judged. Remember what we talked about earlier in this chapter, and I really thought that we were going to get through this tonight, but we're not. It's already 8 o'clock, and so we'll pick up there again 14, because I have a lot more to say about that. So we did okay, I guess. We got from 5 to 14 by the grace of God. It was a good thing. Last. Well, yeah. Okay, I won't go there. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. I'm wrestling right now with the Lord, so excuse me while I do this. It's, you're saying, how's he wrestling with God? It's all in my mind. You know, it's just this thing that's going on. Do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it. And so, okay, all right. There's only a few of us here. I want to know if you have a